If you'd stand with me this evening as we turn to Psalms 141 tonight. In Psalms 141, let's read just a few verses to get started this evening. This is another psalm is believed to be written by David, and it is a psalm for the tempted. It's basically, I guess you could title the psalm, I don't know you title it this, but it's being holy in adversity. That's what this psalm is basically all about. And we know that if it was written by David, David was a veteran in wars of life. He knew something about battles. And as we began reading in verse 1, and this is a prayer psalm, by the way, seeking to be holy and honoring God in adversity. He said, Lord, I cry unto Thee, make haste unto me, give ear unto my voice when I cry unto Thee. Let my prayer be set forth before Thee as incense, and the lifting up of my hands as the evening sacrifice. Set a watch, O Lord, before my mouth, and keep the door of my lips. Incline not my heart, to any evil thing, to practice wicked works with men that work iniquity, and let me not eat of their dainties. Father, we thank You tonight, Lord, for this time that You've given us to assemble together. We thank You, Lord, again for the beautiful psalms that You've put here in Your Bible, Lord. And we just thank You, Lord, for this one tonight and the truths that's given to us in this particular psalm. Lord, now we ask that You meet with us. We pray, Lord, that You be with every word that's said and spoken this evening, every song that's sung. Lord, we ask Your anointing and blessing this evening to be upon the reading of Thy Word. For it's in Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Now this, the psalmist here is seeking to be holy in adversity. That is, he's asking God to accept his devotion. He wants to honor God. And so we see in verse 1, he said, Lord, I cry unto Thee, make haste unto me, and give ear unto my voice when I cry unto Thee. Now basically, I'm going to give you two different ways to divide the psalm. Verses 1 through 4 is a prayer for purity. You'll see that as we read these verses again. Verses 5 through 8 is a prayer for patience. And then in verses 9 and 10 is a prayer for protection. Now, Matthew Henry divides the psalm up in two divisions, and he says verses 1 through 4 is a prayer for God's acceptance and assistance. And then verses 5 through 10, that the psalmist prays for God's rescue. So either one of those outlines will work in looking at this particular psalm. Now, as we come here, we know that if David is the author, and we know that in David's life that he had many things that came into his life. He had many enemies, and we're going to see this as we read through this psalm. And we know that a lot of adversity that came into his life with himself, with his family, with his kingdom, and so forth. Now, as we begin in verse 1, you'll notice there's an expression here of need or necessity. It begins in verse 1, he said, Lord, I cry unto Thee. Now, what we're going to see in this psalm, as we see in other psalms, is a total dependence upon the Lord. A total dependence upon the Lord. And he says here, Lord, I cry unto Thee. We know that when a baby cries, normally, there is a need. There's something that they need. Maybe some food to be changed or sickness or whatever, but they cry out in desperation. And we see here that David, the psalmist here, he recognizes his limitation. And so he's expressing a need as we begin here. And he says, Lord, I cry unto Thee. You can write down Psalms chapter 3 and verse 4. We see this expression throughout the book. And then in this passage, he says, the next thing, he says, make haste unto me. In other words, he's saying, Lord, hurry up, help me, for I know I will fail in temptations unless You lift me up. You can write down Psalms 38 and in verse 22. And then the last thing in verse 1, he says, give ear unto my voice when I cry unto thee. Psalm 17:1, you can make note of that. In other words, we see here that the psalmist is basically saying that the Lord will meet his needs, that the Lord will come to his rescue. And we know that in the latter part of this verse, he said, give ear unto my voice when I cry unto thee. There's no busy signals when we call upon the Lord. In other words, the Lord, he does hear, and the Lord does answer in his time. And as we look at this passage, we see, as we come into verse 2, an interesting statement here has fascinated me for years, and we see the link in the Bible between prayer and incense. And he says in verse 2, he says, let my prayer be set forth. The word set forth here has the idea of being directed. In other words, it would go up. It would ascend before the presence of God. And he says in verse 2, he said, let my prayer be set forth before thee, that is before God, as incense and the lifting up of my hands as the evening sacrifice. Now, we have talked about the lifting up of the hands not all that many weeks or a few months ago, but you'll notice that the psalmist here in this passage, he compares incense with prayer. Incense is a picture of prayer to God in heaven. And the psalmist here is wanting his prayer to be an act of worship. In other words, as we read in the Old Testament here, we read about the sacrifices and the incense. We see that it had to do with worship. And I want you to turn away from Psalms for a few moments, and I want you to go with me to the book of Exodus. In the book of Exodus in chapter 30, and again, incense pictures prayer to God. And we're going to see this as we come here to the book of Exodus, and then we'll go into the New Testament and look at a passage as well. Now, I'm going to read a few verses from this chapter. As the Lord had given them the dimensions for the tabernacle, we know that there was a brazen altar, there were the altar of incense, there were a number of other items and furniture that was in this tabernacle. And I want you to notice as we come to this particular subject here, and I want you to, as we look at this, I want you to think about this evening that our prayer should be an act of worship. Many times we don't really look at it that way. In other words, to enter into God's presence. We may come here tonight, we may preach, we may sing, but we need to understand that when we gather around here together collectively before the altar and we pray to the Lord, that is a part of worship. And many times we don't see that, and that's one of the reasons that we don't pray like we should. We'd rather work out things in our own abilities and so forth instead of seeking God. But prayer is worship. Now I'm going to be reading from Exodus chapter 30, and we're going to see the altar of incense. Now I want you to see it was beautiful, and it was covered with gold, and it was placed inside the holy place. It was placed in front of the veil, right in front of the veil that would go into the most holy place. In other words, it was as close as possible to the Ark of the Covenant. And the Ark of the Covenant represented the presence of God. In the tabernacle, you had two compartments. One compartment was the holy place and then the most holy place. And the altar of incense was right at the veil where you would enter into the most holy place. And it was as close as possible to the Ark of the Covenant. And we know that the Ark of the Covenant represented the presence of God. The incense placed on the coals and on this altar, the altar of incense, the coals that were burning there, the incense that was placed on there, the smoke would rise up from that with a sweet smell. And the Jews, we could go back in the Old Testament, the Jews understood that there's an association here with prayer. Now, they offered the incense and the sacrifices in the morning and the evening, twice a day. And as we consider this, the incense is associated with the animal sacrifice. They accompanied the sacrifice. So as the believer brought forth the sacrifice, in other words, when he saw the incense and so forth and could smell that, he knew that his prayers or his worship had been accepted by God. Now I want you to notice as we read this, and I'm going to begin reading in verse 1. And he says here in verse 1, and he said, "Thou shalt make an altar to burn incense upon, of shittim wood shalt thou make it. A cubic shall be the length thereof, and a cubic the breadth thereof, four square shall it be, and two cubics shall be the height thereof, and the horns thereof shall be of the same." And verse 3, "And thou shalt overlay it with pure gold, the top thereof, and the sides thereof round about, and the horns thereof. And thou shalt make unto it a crown of gold round about. Two golden rings shall be, shalt thou make it under the crown of it by the two corners thereof. And under the two sides of it shalt thou make it, and they shall be for places for the staves to bear it withal." In other words, be able to carry it. And he says in verse 5, "And thou shalt make the staves of shittim wood and overlay them with gold." And he says in verse 6, "And thou shalt put in before the veil," notice this now, "before the veil that is by the ark of the testimony, before the mercy seat that is over the testimony where I will meet with them." In other words, God met with the children of Israel there above the mercy seat. And that was also a slab of gold as well, the most expensive piece of furniture in the tabernacle. And the mercy seat was a lid that covered the ark. Well, this altar of incense is very close to that. It's just on the other side of the veil. So we have the issue of prayer and as you would enter in to the presence of the Lord. He says here in verse 8, or verse 7, "And Aaron shall burn thereon sweet incense every morning, and when he dresses the lamps, he shall burn incense upon it. And when Aaron lighteth the lamps at evening, he shall burn incense upon it, a perpetual incense before the Lord throughout your generations." He said, "You shall offer no strange incense thereon, nor burnt as sacrifice, nor meat offering, neither shall you pour drink offering thereon. And Aaron shall make an atonement upon the horns of it once a year with the blood of the sin offering of an atonement." In other words, we see the importance then. We see as we look at this passage that the sacrifices were accompanied with incense in worship. This incense, again, I say to you, was assurance to the people that God had received their worship, received their sacrifice, and that God heard their prayer as they come before Him. Now turn with me to the New Testament and notice with me in Luke. I want to carry this just a little bit farther. Several years ago, I preached a message here in the church, probably 10, 12, 13 years ago, titled "The Incense of Prayer." You'll notice with me as we come to Luke chapter 1, and we're going to see again here the same story. Now, Luke chapter 1, I want verse 10, but I want to read from verse 5. He says in verse 5, he said, "There was in the days of Herod, the king of Judah, he said, a certain priest named Zacharias of the course of Abiah, and his wife was of the daughter of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord blameless. They had no child, because Elizabeth was barren, and they both were now well stricken in years. And it came to pass that while he executed," now notice the next few verses, "it came to pass that while he executed the priest's office before God in the order of his course, according to the custom of the priest's office, his lot," notice, "was to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord." Remember, he said, they keep them burning morning and night and so forth. And so here is his job. Now, you notice with me that in verse 10, "And the whole multitude of the people were praying without at the time of incense." You see the connection here between prayer and incense. While the priest is inside performing the duties and making sure that the incense is placed upon the coals and that sweet aroma rises up before the presence of God, we see here that there are those of the Jewish people, the believers that were on the outside, and they were praying at the time of this incense. I'm saying to you that prayer is associated with worship, whether it be our private prayer or whether it be our public prayer as we are here this evening. Now let's go just a little bit farther. Let's take four other verses. Turn with me quickly to Hebrews, this time in chapter 13. In the book of Hebrews and in chapter 13. If we really understood that prayer has the ideal of our dependence upon God, if we really understood that prayer is associated with worship, I believe that we'd probably be more attentive to it. We see in Hebrews chapter 13, reading in verse 15, we have these words. He said, "By Him therefore let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually, that is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name." This is one of the commands that God has given to us. Now, in 1 Peter chapter 2, you'll notice with me in verse 5. 1 Peter chapter 2, then we're going to go to the book of Revelation. You see, when we think about worship, in our prayer, we are worshiping the Lord. Now, and that is if we don't have our mind on something else or someone else when we go to the Lord in prayer. Now, you notice with me in chapter 2, we see that in verse 5, this is why that we ought to enjoy our prayers. We ought to enjoy the time that we have to pray, whether it be in private or public. We ought to enjoy that because it has to do with our worship. He says in verse 5, He said, "Ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood," look at this, "to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ." So let's look at two other times. In Revelation chapter 5, in the book of Revelation in chapter 5, we have here in this chapter, Revelation 5, you'll notice with me in verse 8, I'm just going for time's sake, he says in verse 8, he says, "And when he had taken the book," this is the Lord Jesus, the Lamb of God, "he said, the four beasts and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors." Now look at this, "which are the prayers of the saints." You see here the golden vials, and that's the priestly service, and they're full of odors. And he said, "which are the prayers of the saints." Notice when we come to Revelation chapter 8. In Revelation chapter 8, we see in the Bible, by the way, the first time that we see the issue of someone praying is in Genesis 4. Bible says that men began to call upon the name of the Lord. You know, I thought in this church, I said, "Well, I think I'll just preach." This has been several years ago. I think I'll just preach through all the times that somebody prayed or God said to pray. It took us 5 years on Wednesday night to get through that. It took us 5 years. And a lot of praying going on in the Bible. We see in Revelation chapter 8, you'll notice with me in verse 3 and 4. And this is a scene in heaven, by the way. And he says here, "And another angel came and stood at the altar." That's the golden altar that we've been reading about. "Is for the incense, the tabernacle, and later the temple." See, the brazen altar was for the animal sacrifice. This is the golden altar. And he says here in this passage, "having a golden censer, and there was given unto him much incense," that's again prayer, "that he should offer it with the prayers of all saints upon the golden altar which was before the throne, and the smoke of the incense which came with the prayers of the saints ascended up before God out of the angel's hand." So, as we look at this, we see how important that this is. Go back with me, please, to our passage. In Psalms 141, reading from verse 2 again. He says here in verse 2, he said, "Let my prayer be set forth." That is directed before God, directed to God. He says, "as incense, and the lifting up of my hands as the evening sacrifice." The sacrifice in the Old Testament, the incense, went together. And the lifting up of the hands, 1 Timothy 2, verse 8, we He said, I will let all men everywhere lift up holy hands without wrath and without doubting. So the psalmist is interested in prayer. And he's interested in his prayer being worship before the Lord. He's interested in the Lord accepting his devotion. That's his desire here. And then the next thing we see him praying about, in verse 3, he said, set a watch, that is, put a guard. Set a watch, O Lord, before my mouth, and keep the door of my lips. Have you ever prayed this before, that God would put a lock, put a guard upon our tongue and our lips, because we sin much with this? The Bible said in Psalms 39, I believe it is. Let me turn there and see. In Psalms 39, in verse 1, he said this. He said, I said, I will take heed to my ways, that I sin not with my tongue. I will keep my mouth with a bridle while the wicked is before me. And the psalmist here, as well as the passage we're reading, is talking about the wicked. Now, God, and we've turned here a number of times, but just to remind you again, God has devoted an entire chapter. There's many verses in the Bible, by the way, about the tongue, the lips, our words. Now, but God has devoted an entire chapter just on the subject of what we speak, just on the tongue. And that's in James chapter 3. As a matter of fact, he begins in James chapter 3. Now, this chapter applies to everyone, but especially to the preachers. We need to take warning of this. It applies to everyone, but he begins in James 1, chapter 3, 1. He said, my brethren, be not many masters, that is, teachers. And he said, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation. Then he begins talking about, in verse 2, for in many things we offend, that is, we stumble. And he said, if any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man and able also to bridle the whole body. Several illustrations are given in this chapter. He gives an illustration of a ship and a rudder. He gives an illustration of the little bits that are in a horse's mouth. There's a number of illustrations that are given. He said, animals can be tamed, but the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil. It's full of deadly poison. And he said that we'll bless God and curse man with the same tongue. And he said, this shouldn't be. And so we need to watch our words, you know. We need to be careful with our words and that we're not talking foolishly. And so the writer here in the book of Psalms, he's saying, set a watch, O Lord, before my mouth. And you know yourselves, would you not say amen to me tonight that we do sin more with our tongue than we do anything else? I mean, we sin with our eyes, we sin with our ears, but we probably sin more with our tongue. Because he said if we can bridle this, if we can control the tongue, he said we're a perfect man or a woman, and he said we keep the whole body in line if we can just get this tongue and keep it in line. This is quite amazing when we think about it, that the psalmist here is he's asking God to be the doorkeeper of his mouth. That's what he's saying in this passage. The word watch has the ideal of a guard. You've heard the old saying, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt, or however it goes. That's not a true statement at all. Words are like a sharp sword or a sharp knife. I mean, sticks and stones can bring bruises and cuts, but they heal in a fairly quickly amount of time. But that is not true with words. Words can stay around for a lifetime, you see. And so he's saying he's not just saying I'm going to watch my mouth. He's saying, God, I want you to put a watch. I want you to guard my mouth. I want you to remind me every time that I open my mouth and say things that I shouldn't be saying. The Bible in Ephesians 5 talks about foolish jesting. You know, it talks about jesting. And now notice with me as we read on. He said in verse 3, set a watch, O Lord, before my mouth, and keep the door of my lips. Now he comes to his heart, because we know that what is in the heart comes out of the mouth. So if you're gonna have your mouth, your tongue in order, got to have the heart in order, because what's in the well comes out with a bucket of the tongue. And he says here, he says, incline not mine heart to any evil thing. Now, I want you to notice he includes companions. He wants to stay away from the wrong people in the passage. He says in verse 4 again, he says, incline not mine heart to any evil thing, to practice wicked works with men that work iniquity. So he's saying, keep me from these wicked men. These men that hate you, that is enjoining to their sins, following the crowd. You know, it's so easy whether we're young or old, especially when we're young, just follow along with the crowd and, you know, and their words and their deeds. And we laugh at their jokes sometimes when they're really a reproach against God Almighty. You can write down Proverbs 4 and verse 23. It talks about guarding or keeping the heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. And then in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 13 as well. But you notice he also asked in this verse, he said in the latter part of this verse, and let me not eat of their dainties. The dainties here is the delicacies, the luxurious things. We would think of dainties, you know, that word is not used a lot now in our society necessarily, but delicacies and whatever. And, you know, the things that are something sweet or something desirous, that's where the root word comes from in the Hebrew here as well. Something highly desired, something that is attractive. I mean, when you're sitting in a restaurant eating a meal, and they either come around, it's either sitting on a table, or they bring you, you know, the menu, and they open up, and one whole section is just what, desserts. You know, that you're being tempted, you know, with just the desserts. You know, or they bring a tray around, you know, this ice cream with chocolate and cherries and everything else on it. You know, they don't bring by cod liver oil to try to get you to spend some more money there at the table. They don't bring that by. They don't bring by some broccoli or carrots or whatever. They bring by something sweet. And if you're taking notes tonight, well, the dainties, you can write down two passages. One is Proverbs 23, verses 5 and 6. And the other one is in Job 33 and verse 20. Now, the one in Proverbs basically says, when thou sitteth, I'm reading from verse 1, when thou sitteth to eat with the ruler, consider diligently what is before thee, and put a knife to thy throat, if thou be a man given to appetite. Verse 3 says, be not desirous of his dainties, for they are deceitful meats. So we need to be careful with those things. And the psalmist is praying. And by the way, the best way to do is sit at the Lord's table. Psalms 23 and in verse 5. You can write that down. Sit at the Lord's table. And so here he's saying, in verse 4, he says, and let me not eat of their dainties. Let me not be tempted with the delicacies, the luxurious things of those that I may get entangled with. He says, let me not be tempted with these things. Now, notice as we come to verse 5. In verse 5, interesting passage. And I had to meditate on this in verse 6 and verse 7 for a little while this week in preparing this message. But in verse 5, he makes this statement, and he said, let the righteous smite me. Notice that. Let the righteous smite me. Well, we don't want the wicked smiting us, do we? Even David, whenever he came down for judgment, you remember the story there when he had counted the people, and the Lord said, well, I'm going to give you some choices here. And he said, Lord, I want you to judge me. I don't want to be turned over to the hands of men. Okay? Now, in this passage, I want you to notice, and we are going to turn to just a few verses, but I want you to notice he says, let the righteous smite me. Now, notice this. He says, now here's the reason. He said, it shall be a kindness, and let him reprove me, and it shall be an excellent oil which shall not break my head. Now, what is he saying in the passage? Have you thought about the passage? I know some of you get a little ahead of me here and looking over these things during the week, and Have you scratched your head? You're noggin on this one? Well, I believe what he's saying here, he's saying, let the believers, the ones that love God, let them be the ones that reprove me or rebuke me. Now, I'm going to give you a few passages on that. And we'll actually turn to a few of these. Turn with me to Proverbs chapter 9. In Proverbs chapter 9, and notice the verse here, then we're going to go to chapter 27, Proverbs. Proverbs 9, verse 8. He says this, he said, now look at this. Verse 8, reprove not a scorner, lest he hate thee. Rebuke a wise man, and he'll what? Alright? So if anybody gets mad at rebuke, you can see where they're coming from in this passage. Okay? Now, we're talking about constructive criticism. We're talking about godly rebuke. We're not talking about just, you know, running off at the mouth. But the writer's saying, you know, let the righteous reprove me. Let them come along beside me and give me advice. That's what he's saying. Notice in Proverbs chapter 27. In Proverbs chapter 27, we have these words in verse 6. Now look at this. This is so true. Many times we fail to see this. Verse 6, faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. Now you think about that passage. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. Friend may come along, we may not like what is being said, he may want to help us. See, we are blind, all of us have blind spots, every one of us. And it doesn't matter where we're sitting in the pew or in the pulpit, we all have blind spots. There's always things in our life that we cannot see that somebody else can see, and they can point that out to us. The question is, how are we going to respond to that? This is one of the reasons God gives preachers, you know. It's one of these reasons. Of course, preachers need this too. It's a two-way street here. Now, come back to this passage. I'm going to give you three other passages to think about this evening. And actually, all three of them associated with Peter. Now, the question we ask is that are we teachable? Can we accept reproof? See, that's the question tonight. Are we teachable? How do we respond to reproof? See, even the wounds of a friend is much better than the kisses of the enemy. See, and so we need to respond correctly to this. We all have blind spots. We know that. Again, the word kindness in the passage, verse 5, let the righteous smite me. Notice it shall be kindness, a kindness. In other words, if the right person is bringing the reproof, it will be reproof, but it will always be with love and be kindness, with a concern for the individual, never to hurt them. And then he uses the word all. He says here in the passage, he says, and it shall be as an excellent oil. Well, in the Bible, oil was used for a number of reasons. One for anointing and the other one for healing. So he's saying there will be healing and there will be kindness in the rebuke or the reproof of someone who loves God. The company of the righteous, see. It'll be the right kind of reproof or rebuke because it'll be with kindness. It'll be with love. It'll come with a blessing, the word all. It'll come, it'll be a blessing. It'll not be a curse to us. Let me give you three passages. Now we know that in Matthew chapter 16 and verse 21, that the Lord Jesus Christ had to rebuke Peter. You remember the story? Where that, by the way, the first pope had to be rebuked. But anyway, the Lord Jesus, had talked about his death and Peter said, no way. Lord said, get behind me. Get behind me. And he rebuked him. Now, another time, Peter was rebuked by the Apostle Paul. In Galatians chapter 2, verses 11 through 14, you read that, and Paul had to publicly, openly rebuke Peter. Now, Jesus rebuked Peter before the disciples. Now, here we find that Paul had to publicly rebuke Peter. But I want you to listen Now, I want you to listen. I think Peter accepted this very well. Okay? Let me show you why I say that. We know he loved the Lord Jesus, right? He didn't get angry at the Lord Jesus for rebuking him. We know that to be a fact. And I want you to listen to 2 Peter chapter 3. And this is what Peter had to say about the Apostle Paul. In 2 Peter 3, verses 15 and 16, here's the words. He said, an account that the long-suffering of the Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul, also according to the wisdom given to him, hath written unto you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of things in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned, and I'll stop reading there, verse 15 says, even as our, not Paul, but even as our beloved brother. So Peter received the reproof, the rebuke by the Lord Jesus and by the Apostle Paul very well. He didn't get angry and he didn't bow up in the back and get mad about that. Now here in Psalms 141 verse 5, he said, let the righteous smite me and it shall be a kindness, and let him reprove me and it shall be an excellent all. He said, which shall not break my head. In other words, I'm not going to be destroyed with this. Then he says, for yet my prayer also shall be in their calamities. Now there's where the real problem comes in with the commentators with verse 5, the latter part of that, and verse 6. Now, I'm going to tell you what I believe David is saying in the latter part of verse 5. When he says, for yet my prayer also shall be in their calamities. I believe that the psalmist is saying, those who reprove me, that is a blessing to me. I won't get angry about that. He's saying that I will pray for them in their troubles, in their calamities. And I will pray for them during these times instead of saying, you're getting what you deserve because of what you said to me. Now, what an attitude, huh? What a beautiful attitude. In other words, he simply, and I believe verse 6 carries this on, because in verse 6 he says, and when their judges are overthrown in the stony places, they shall hear my words, for they are sweet. In other words, he's saying in verse 4, those that reprove me, those that rebuke me, he's saying in this passage, he's saying, I will pray for them in their problems and their tribulations and their calamities. And in verse 6, he's saying, I will speak kind words with them or to them. Now, there's some totally opposite interpretations to what I just give you among some of the commentators. I mean, totally the opposite. And say that the Scripture shouldn't even be saying what it's saying here. But we stick with the Scriptures. We believe the Word of God is true and it's without error. And so in the passage, we see here the rebuke of the righteous. He said, I want to be in the company of the righteous. I want to be with them. And that's my testimony this evening. I want to be in the company of the redeemed. And he's saying, I desire to be in their company. And listen, the only way that we can find and seek holiness is to be in the company of the redeemed. You ain't gonna find it out here in the world. And so we already found out that the psalmist is seeking after holiness. He wants God to accept his devotion. And so the only way he can do that is to be with the redeemed, to be with the people of God. So that's his desire. And he says, anybody going to rebuke me? I want to be God. I want to be the people of God. I agree with that. Amen. Now notice with me as we read on now, we see here in verse 7. In verse 7. Notice with me in verse 7. He says here in verse 7, he said, our bones are shattered, or scattered, at the grave's mouth, as when one cutteth and cleaveth wood upon the earth. Now in this passage, we see whatever it is, a severe circumstance. As the Apostle Paul spoke about in 2 Corinthians 1:9, he says, "But we have the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God, which raises the dead." The Apostle Paul knew that the only way out of this was it's going to be through God. He said, "We have this sentence of death. We're going to trust the Lord." Well, in verse 7, he says, "Our bones are scattered at the grave's mouth, as when one cutteth and cleaveth wood upon the earth." In other words, whatever it is, severe circumstances. Then he said in verse 8, "But mine eyes," notice, "but my eyes are upon thee, O God the Lord. In thee is my trust. Leave not my soul destitute." So, he is in dire need and in some severe circumstances as he's trying to walk with God and seek God's will, asking God to receive his devotion. And here he says, "But I'm going to keep my eyes upon the Lord and I'm going to trust Him." Verse 9 and 10, you'll notice here, he says in verse 9, he says, "Keep me from the snares which they have laid for me." Snares, and then he says, gins. These are just words, has to do with traps. He says, "And the gins of the workers of iniquity." And we got to pray that way, don't we? Have you realized yet, some of you, have you realized, church, that there are those that want to see you fail, want to see your downfall, want to see your lives destroyed, your families? It's hard to comprehend that, but there's many people out there that want to see you fail in your Christian walk with the Lord. There's many out there that want to see your church fail. And this is why it's so important that we realize that our prayers are more than just getting up in the morning and throwing out a few words and then going out and taking care of business ourselves. It has to do with worship. We're talking about when we pray in private or public, we're talking about worshiping God. A lot of people think you're not worshiping God unless you, you know, you're standing like this, you know, swaying back and forth, singing some song that has 89, you know, the same words, you know, through it, repeat them over and over and over again. Now, we are to lift our hands. I've talked to you about that a number of times. It's very appropriate for us to stand and lift our hands. When we anointed the sister here Sunday and I prayed and I had her my hands on her head, but whenever you guys started praying, I just lifted my hands like this. You know, you hold your hands up. This is saying, "Lord, this is like receiving what God has for you." That's very appropriate and very, very good and very right. Nothing wrong with that. The number of ways we can pray, number of postures that we can pray in. One is just standing with our hands either lifted up, you know, to God, that we're ready to receive His blessing. Well, he says here in these last two verses, he says, "Keep me from the snares which they have laid for me and the gins of the workers of iniquity." Verse 10, "Let the wicked fall into their own nets, whilst that I withal escape." And we just studied that a week or so ago. In other words, let them fall into their own traps. Let them fall in their own traps. We're going to stop right here this evening.